This is the partner tape for Unconditional Love Fellowship for the month of February 2019. And we are rushing into this year. And February is such a short month, so I'm sorry this is at the end of the month. But I want to share with you something that has excited me in the last few hours, and maybe I can pass that on to you. It's in 1 John, the first epistle of John, in chapter 4. And first of all, in verse 8 sets the scene, where John is saying, "He who does not love," and the word there is that Greek word agape, God love, "does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. And this is love, agape, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." And then down in verse 19, very succinctly, "We love him because he first loved us." And actually, the better reading, I believe, is "we love because he first loved us." Now, those verses are saying much the same thing, and I find that it comes down to the words in that last text, that he first loved us. And that's what's gotten a hold of me in these last few days. He first loved us, the firstness of God's love. And to realize, understanding that God's love is always first, is a foundational understanding of the gospel. In fact, we will never understand, and I use that word very carefully, we will never understand the love that he has for us, the love that he wills into our very lives. We'll never understand that until we understand this little phrase that he first loved us. So if we don't understand that in some way or another, then we do not see God's love. We have another image of what it is, a distorted image. And also, let me say, we are then incapable of loving, for our love arises out of this: he first loved us. We love, he said, we love because he first loved us. So that's what I want to share in the next few minutes. And of course, it begins with the phrase that you've heard me talk about probably 10,000 times. That we began that little reading, it says that God is love. And I never get beyond that. We're always returning there somehow. It's the very foundation of everything. But let me put it maybe in a fresh way. God is love. Well, we know Jesus has revealed to us that God is in the three persons, Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is not some dead idea of theologians. The Trinity describes to us what we're talking about here, that in the Trinity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Holy Spirit is that celebrating, unbegun, unending love. And so when we think of the Holy Trinity, we think of this original shall I say, furnace of love and light and radiance. God is love. And so in that sense, he's always first, because there was no thing before that. But also it tells me this, and this is very, well, to me it's very wonderful. This word agape, which describes the love that is ever flowing between the Father and Son and Spirit, is not an impersonal energy, a sort of thing, a sort of feeling. I don't know how people think of that love or love, agape, but please, just in case, it is not a feeling. This love that God is the very persons of the Holy Trinity in the exchange of love, which is all that life really is. For God, who is love, is life, is the radiance of light. And so, not an energy. It is the fellowship of the Father and the Son in the Holy Spirit. That is love. And when it says that God loves us out from the reality that he is love, he is saying that that incredible love that flows within God now is put out and creates and calls us, his creation, into that fellowship. Do you get that? The gospel is a call that we join the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in this fellowship of love. It's we are called into a relationship with him that now invades all of our life, every aspect of our life. We live and move in the same fellowship as the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. And John says that in the first verses of this letter, 1 John. He says that he's writing the letter so that we all might join him in his fellowship. And his fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And he said that that fellowship produces this intense joy and peace in life. Yes, God is love, and We love, we've been drawn into that in this relationship, but we recognize that we have all that we do have in that love only because he first loved us. God's love is always first, and God's love is, dare I say it again after all these decades with you, but God does not have love. He is. And in that sense, that's why he's first, because he is the love. There can be nothing prior to this. He is love. And thereafter, his creatures will have and enjoy, but he is. He's the original. And again, we've said it so many times, he owns his love. That is because it is, God is love. His love is not an add-on. It's not something attached to him. It is the very source of the being of God that rises within God and reaches out from him. And so wherever I find love, I am... You should read all of 1 John 4. He says, wherever you find love, you meet with God. It's God who is love, and we live and move in him. And as we love one another, then this love is made manifest and tangible and touchable. And so the love pours from him and comes into us, into our deepest selves, and then out from us to others, and we live and move in love. God is love, and therefore you can't earn it. See, this is where the legalist, the person who lives by law and rules, in order to somehow reach and please God, gets very upset with us. Love cannot be earned. If God is love, you can't do something to make him love, because he is love, and his love is always first. And so when I opened my eyes in consciousness, God was there loving. It was too late for me to earn, you understand, too late. He already is before I could do anything. He is. I can't deserve love. And I might say that's not because I'm so utterly wretched necessarily. It is because his love is in a different category. How can you deserve? I mean, it's not something, as I say, we don't earn. It's beyond us because God is it. God is love. So I don't deserve it. I just I find myself confronted by this love. I find myself in the midst of this love, whether I like it or not. God is love. I can't deserve it. The word doesn't belong here. He just is love, and he loves us. So you see, it's all a waste of time to try and bargain with God. You know how it goes. When some terrible crisis arises in people's lives, they start telling God, "If you'll do this for me, then I'll go and, you know, minister to the poor, or I'll go into a leper colony, or you do this and I'll do that." No, you can't. You see, because God is love, you can't bargain with that. He is it, and he stands before us. The original is. He was first, and we can't now try to manipulate that love. So I can't achieve that love. You understand why people get so upset with this? Because, in fact, this puts many alleged churches out of business, because their whole message is how to earn God's love, how to achieve being his pleasure, and how I can reach him. And no, you can't. If God is love, then I cannot achieve, I can't earn, I can't win, because he is. I can't start this off. I can't say, well, I'm going to ask God to love me. No, you're too late. He's first. He was already loving you from before your mother's womb, the scripture says. And so God's love is not a response to what we do. God doesn't just wake up to us because we've suddenly done something so remarkable and so good that he stops in whatever he was doing. We've got his attention. No. His love is not a response to our doing. He just is love. And that love, let me remind you again, is the love that the Father has to God the Son, and is in the Holy Spirit. And now, wonder of wonders, that love is poured out upon us. That love seeks us to bring us into that fellowship, to be a member of that Holy Trinity family by sheer grace. That's it, you see. And so I say, God doesn't respond to us. He's all around us. He's in us. And so that's why it says right there, we read it in verse 8 and 9. He says, here in his love, not that we loved God. We didn't start this, but that God loved us. And then we loved because he first loved us. So we respond. Yes. We don't take initiative action. We don't do something to make his love happen. His love is. To that love that always is, we respond. For right at this moment, whatever my human feelings are right now, the truth is that this love is around us and in us right now, as I'm speaking. The love of God the love the Father has for the Son is toward you, and you are inside God the Son, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, who is love, is right now working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, you see, we're never prepared. If I did something that could make God love me, if that was the way it was, then there would come a point where I suppose I've done that certain thing, and I say, okay, well, I've arrived, that's it. But with the way things are, that God is love, regardless of us, he loves us, and all I can do is respond, but it means I'm always surprised, because I want, that's where it comes from. We say, I don't deserve this. What did I do to deserve this? Well, get used to it, you see. This is outside the realm of deserve. It's outside the realm of earning. He is love, and therefore you're going to find him at every twist and turn of life and realize, and sometimes we've been asleep to it, but we wake up and realize he's been within us, and he's been upholding us, and he's ahead of us and behind us, and we live in this refuge of love. And so we live in surprise, we live in astonishment, because we're finding this love where we never dreamt, because our minds won't go there. We've got this idea that if you do this, you'll get that. No, this love comes, and I wake up to that love, I respond to that love, and that changes my life forever. So, he doesn't love me because I changed. He loves me and I change. First. It is the very being of God, his intention, his initiative is 100% the first mover in this. And his is the first joy in giving this love to us, this grace, this sheer gift of gifts is always attended by hilarious joy. And so, let me just say it one more time, that we can't make him love us, but then nor can we stop him loving us, because it didn't start with something we did, therefore I can't end it by something I do. He loves us. And even if I refuse that love, he refused to be refused, and continues to work in my life to will and to do of his pleasure. Not incredible. It's this love that created us. We are called into being out of nothing by the word of God's love. You're only alive because God loved and willed that you should be alive in his love. And when our first parents sinned against that love and broke the relationship and sought to establish a relationship with Satan, there's no blink in the love of God. He continued to stand with the human, on the side of the human, and promise the human who is standing there in rebellion against him, but he promises that he will crush the head of the serpent. He takes the initiative and enters into covenant with Abraham, and through Abraham with the whole world. And in line with that covenant, then finally, the Son of God comes. The Son of God is sent by the Father. Love will be finally and absolutely revealed in that God comes inside of our human to tell us what he's really like. And in so doing, we discover God in the sufferings and the blood shed of Jesus, that God so loved us. He entered into our death, carried us to death, and raised us out of death in his great resurrection. And then love himself, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of us and actualize, realize all the dimensions of this love. Agape is fulfilled as that love that is the love of the Holy Trinity now inside of us through the Holy Spirit and flowing out from us to love the world around us. And the whole thing is grace. That is, it's 100% gift arising out of His initiative, the initiative of love. We had nothing to do with it except to be the bug-eyed receivers. And so it says in Acts 26:18 that the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. It's speaking of how the gospel comes to us, how the gospel came to you and I. God was first. I've been around people who think that if they believe and, you know, if they repent enough and have enough faith, then they'll get this gospel. But no, you see, there again, you're trying to activate something. You're trying to start something, initiate it. But no, it's the Holy Spirit, love, who was first. He came to you before you knew there was a Holy Spirit. He came to you, in some cases, before you knew that Jesus was more than just a prophet. And the Holy Spirit came and opened your eyes. The Holy Spirit initiated this. He opened your eyes. And when you saw what God was really like, and you saw what God had done, then it says that you turn from darkness to light. You turn from Satan to God. But it began with the Holy Spirit, which means that my repentance, that is my radical change of mind about God, who He is, about Jesus, who He is and what He's done, about myself in terms and relationship with God. Have you ever thought that's a gift? That's not something you do to get God's attention. It's a gift because the Holy Spirit opened your eyes, and when He opened your eyes, then your mind changed. And it was, again, the Holy Spirit is in 1 Corinthians 2, gives us the mind of Christ. Well, you look at life totally differently. And how come you have faith? It's not something that you dredged up from down inside of you. You have faith because the Holy Spirit showed you Jesus and showed you the finished work. And so you couldn't have faith except as a response to what God has done and what He shows you. Are you getting this? He's always first. And I live in the response mode. And when I say live, I mean, yes, the everyday life. So we have responded to this love at the initiation of the Holy Spirit. And, okay, to be saved is not just a one-time deal where sort of you got your eternal insurance in place. Salvation it invades the whole of our life. And when I say life, you could bring it down to the pressures of life. That's what most people are very aware of, the pressures. Or you could use sort of Christian Bible words to say, like, trials and temptations. They are very real words. They make up part of our life, and then woven in with that are the challenges of life, where we face where we've never been before. And I'm talking here, it could be a job, or it could be a possibility of life, all those parts of life where we are challenged to be who we haven't been before, challenged to step where we've never stepped before. In, I say again, all of life, because there's no such thing as spiritual life, where this love has invaded all of our life, from the office to the home to the school to the factory. And part of life are those challenges and opportunities that come, opportunities that we never had before, but now suddenly they're facing us. And And again, I say at all levels, this could be within our church community, it could be in the office or the home, challenges, opportunities, and then we face the opposition to our advance in life. You follow what I mean? All this is happening to us every week, and then, of course, woven into that is the need we have a provision, and that can come from clothes to food, to furniture, to somewhere to live, provision, and then the protection from demonic forces in this world, which are certainly there, and all the evil intent of human beings. Do I have to go on? That makes up our life, and all of that in my relationship to God involves asking, but okay, He's first. That is, all of these things I've just mentioned, in their own way, whether negative or positive, they're pressures, and the pressures would drive me to ask of God for some aspect of His love. But have you ever realized that your request, your asking in prayer, is not first? God's love is first. Or what about that verse in Isaiah 65:24? It's the weirdest one in the Bible. He says, "Before they call, I will answer." You ever heard that before? "Before they call, I will answer." That's backwards. Before they call, I will answer. No, first of all, somebody calls, or that is an Old Testament expression for asking or requesting in prayer. And so we say we know, of course. First of all, we ask, we make the request, and then God answers. But here it says he is the answer all the time. Before we call, our call is merely His opportunity of revealing Himself in ways that we've never seen before. Do you get that? He's first. He is the answer. Don't say that too quickly. We've said it too quickly. But He's the answer, not because we called. We called upon Him who is already the answer. He is all sufficient. He's the everything. He's the fullness of everything. He's first, and He's given Himself to us, which then allows us and is the invitation to call upon Him. But He's first, and before we call, He's the answer, because the negative situation is but the pressure that points us to discovering Him in a way that we've never discovered Him before. Does that make sense? That you see, we look upon it as totally negative. We say sometimes this shouldn't happen, or we say, "What have I done to deserve this? This is all negative." And if we really analyzed what we say in those moments of despondency and despair or anger, if you really put them under the microscope, what we're saying is that God is not here, not now. He was here an hour ago, but He's left and left me in this miserable situation that should not happen, that there's no good in it, and everything's bad about it. And all our complaints, negative outlook, and negative, hopeless look into the future, we look at the situation as a black hole. It shouldn't be there. Something's gone wrong, and many people immediately say, "The devil did this, the devil did that, and if I was, you know, I go forward and get saved all over again, because this shouldn't be happening." No, come on, back off. His love is always first. So that means love comes before what is happening here. then what is happening here is that this that you look upon as so negative is really a doorway through which you are going to discover the answer and the love who is Father and Son and Holy Spirit active in your life right now. And that, quote, negative was really the pressure put upon you in order for you to open up to God's love as you'd never dreamt it possible before. And that's why I've said, you know, at such times, the question you ask is not, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? That gets you off in the swamps. But the question is, what are you up to, Father? What is it that you would now reveal to me? You who are the answer, but I never formulated the question to get your answer. I never saw the need of asking for this. I never even dreamt of the possibility of this. But this situation causes me to ask and discover the answer was there in you the whole time. See, that big word in the Bible, sanctification, which is another subject, really. But It's a re-education process. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, said Jesus, and he's re-educating us, a way of looking at life. This is radical. The answer is the love of God. But the answer comes before the question. The answer is there, waiting for life to come to us in such a fashion that we'll ask the question that will enable us to see an answer that was there all the time. How many times does the Holy Spirit put a desire in us, and it's a nagging desire? It's a longing for something that we hardly want to share with others. We feel it's too impossible. Where did that come from? And I hope you've been around what we're saying long enough to not say, well, I don't know whether it's me or the Lord. Of course, you see, you're in a seamless relationship. I'm not separated, and therefore he has total access to your desires and your imagination. He puts it there. Why does he put it there? Because he wants you to desire it. He is an answer that you are not asking for. So he puts the desire. So the desire doesn't, you see, his love came first. The answer came first. Now he puts a desire in you to want it. And so when we ask, and when we go through that whole thing of wondering if this is the will of God and all that, no, drop all of that and recognize this is the way his love comes to us. His love comes to us in what looked like impossible and negative situations, his desires that he plants in us, and they're all to open us up and to wake us up to realize he is the answer. And this is where David is in the Psalms over and over and over again, that he uses the term that we've talked about so much, but let's talk about it again, where he says, the Lord is my, and goes on with refuge, and he's my strength, and that whole list where he is describing his discovery of who God is, of the love that God is. He's discovering this love. And read the psalm and read the history in Samuel, and you will find that is in great pressure when everything seems against him and the opposition is so great, he has to hide in a cave betimes, or the opportunity or the challenge, or everything is there in the life of David. Those psalms are written out of many times of apparent darkness, but he recognizes that the Lord, the I am who is love, comes first. he was there all the time, and therefore now in the darkness he responds to that love as he never would if the darkness hadn't been there. But now he responds and discovers the greatness of God. It was when his own son turned against him, you know, that terrible story of Absalom. That's when he wrote, using this terminology, where he says, the Lord, the I am love, I am, the Lord is my shepherd. Yes, Psalm 23 was written under that tremendous pressure and more or less similar circumstances when he wrote Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. See, if it hadn't have been for what he calls in Psalm 23, the valley of the shadow of death, he never would have discovered the unreal discovery that God is my shepherd and he's with me and he's walking in the darkness with me. When I come out of this, life will never be the same again because I have discovered God. And in all that is happening in your office right now and it's negativity, and I know you're surrounded by this world system which is 300% negative, and despair and anger and gossip and backbiting and backstabbing. But in the middle of that, you discover God as you never would if you lived in isolation on a desert island. Because he's there first, you see. Your calling on him doesn't initiate something. Your request isn't because you suddenly came up with the idea that God might be able to help here. No, he's the total answer to where you find yourself. And where you find yourself opens you up to him. He's already given himself to us. So my response to his already there gift, I say, he is my. In this moment, in this unique need, he is my. So like in Philippians, I think the first chapter where Paul says, he who began a good work in you, he started this, he's first. He began a good work. He will bring it to completion. Of course he will. He started it, he'll finish it. Okay, let me put it like this. You'll maybe have to listen to this twice. But we see in life what we believe. Now, you know, the world says seeing is believing. No. You see what you believe. How can I put this? If you believe in the negative, if you believe in the power and authority of the darkness, if you believe in that and you hope in it, which is, you know, the better word for hope is expectancy. And so a negative person, all their complaining, all their anxiety, it's all believing and expecting the very worst to happen. And I said, we see what we believe. Such a negative person will always see in life that which confirms their worst fears. Do you get that? Two people can look at the same thing and see two different things. It depends what you believe. You can look at your life right now and see nothing but disaster, hopelessness, despair, anxiety. And the truth is, and I say it as gently as I know how, but it's the truth, you are seeing what you believe. Another person can look at the same life and with expectancy and hope in God, rejoice and say, the Lord is with me, and the Lord is my provision, and the Lord is my protection, and so on. And would see in life then, they would, their eyes would see how God is doing all of that, in fact. So I guess I'm saying, as you approach life, re-educate your eyes, re-educate your heart to always see that love is there ahead of you. That as you walk into every situation, love was first. And you're looking for him. And you'll see him. When you believe that his love is around you, when you believe that his love is always the first, his love always initiates, his love is always there, is always the answer, then as you believe that, you will see that. And as you see it, you speak it. That's why the negative person is always saying complaint and saying their fears and saying their anxieties, actually never happy until they've got you as miserable as they are. And so the person who is seeing the love of God in their life because they have trusted him, therefore what you trust, what you believe is what you see, then it will change your conversation, it will change your mouth, because it's changed your thoughts, it's changed your imagination, it's changed your perceptions. And you will find you can't hang out with the negative people anymore. You just don't fit there. Because you've seen the love of God was in this situation first, and therefore he's here now. Things are not what they seem to be. And you will find that you will see what they don't see. Though it's a matter of perception, because the same thing is happening. Okay, look. Caleb and Joshua, you know, we've been here 1,000 times too. Caleb and Joshua, the two spies who went into Canaan. You do realize the 12 spies went into Canaan and they all saw the same thing. It wasn't that Caleb and Joshua went off to sort of the beach area and just had a marvelous time. And the others got all messed up with giants. No, they all saw the same thing. In fact, Caleb, if you follow the whole story, Caleb went to the headquarters of the gigantic people there. And he probably saw the worst of what was in Canaan. And so they all saw the same thing. Well, Caleb and Joshua saw, they didn't see what the other 10 saw. It's a matter of faith. Caleb expressed his faith, and I believe it's in Numbers 14, where Caleb expressed it very succinctly, and he laid it down. He said, the Lord is pleased with us. That means... it's a beautiful Hebrew word. It means his love has a bias toward us. His love is bent toward us so that we're his special. His eye is upon us with delight. He's on our side. Put all that together. That's the meaning. He's pleased with us. And then he said he is with us, which means that as I take a step, he takes a step. He's ahead of me, he's beside me, he's behind me. And, of course, that wasn't just believing something out of thin air. A few weeks before at Mount Sinai, it had been laid out that because God is with you, when enemies look at you, they will see 10 of you. There's only really one, but they'll see 10. And then as more of you gather, they'll see hundreds and thousands of you, when really, you know, they're only seeing that. And so Caleb knew that I am bigger than I am. I have potential bigger than my potential, because God is with me. And therefore, he said, the Lord has already gone ahead of us, and the demon power that was the structure upon which Canaan operated is no more. And God's already dealt with that, so we're going in. And the actual word in the Hebrew is, we will have them for lunch. It's a walkover. Now, that's what Caleb believed, based on what God had said, and based on his understanding that the Lord was first. That is, he was already in Canaan doing work for them to come and do sort of mop-up work. Whereas Israel did not believe that. They'd heard the same thing, but they didn't believe it. So all they saw were gigantic people who carried gigantic weapons, who were terrifying to look at, and they felt exaggeratedly small, and said, this is a suicide mission, we can't do it. They both saw the same thing, but because of what they believed, they saw two different things. You go into life today. Don't wait till you feel more spiritual. Go today. Go into life and re-educate your eyes. Re-educate your inner seeing, your imagination and heart. Bring it into line with the Holy Spirit. And recognize that in your world, whatever is in that world, the love of God is first. You don't have to beg him to get into your world. He's already there. He's first. He first loves. And therefore, he is the answer of strength, the answer of wisdom, the answer of courage, the answer of enough love within you to handle this. He's already there. He is the answer. Before they call, I will answer. Do you get it? Or try one more. That David, when he looked at Goliath, he saw the covenant words of God. That here is this demon-possessed creature that is coming to enslave and crush the people of God. And, well, he just can't do that because the word of God has said that God is the keeper and the demon powers have been broken. And David believed that. So when he saw Goliath, he simply said that this is what is going to happen to you today. And he outlines the program of Goliath's demise. Because what he believed, that's what he saw. Whereas for 6 weeks prior to that, 6 weeks, Israel, that's the entire army headed up by the king, had been in sheer terror of this man and had cowered before him, because all they saw was a monster that indeed could crush all of them. Because that's what they believed, so that's what they saw. Does that make any sense? That's why in just below the verses we read, it says there in 1 John 4, that we know, which is the word of committed knowing, personal observation knowing, the knowing of living with your husband or wife, knowing. We know and have believed the love which God has for us. Well, you see, that means you're going to see a different world out there, because you're going to see the first love, the love that's always first, the God who is backward the equation and begins with the answer, so that the answer can pressure you into the question. So this brings about a joy and a peace in life that's hard to describe, because it's operating on a different set of foundations. I tell you what you will not live a life that is a series of emergency calls. You know, most people, believers, many of them, their relationship to God is more like a 911 call. When they pray, one would expect to hear, this is 911, what is your emergency? Because their only thing is, we're alone in this world and we've got to initiate God's help. We've got to yell loud enough to make God hear us. We've got to look pathetic enough. We've got to promise him a whole list of things to get him active. And No, this is marvelous peace. This is shalom. This is rest supreme. That, oh yes, we still face the enemy and we still pray, but not out of desperation. We don't pray out of anxiety. We don't bring fear into the throne room of this wonderful God who is love. We come with joy and we recognize that He in us and with us, ahead of us and behind us, and we've got this thing. So life, not a series of emergencies, but rather a journey of discovering God's answer that was already there and become established in the vastness of His love. Well, there it is. The time has gone too fast, and I've got to quit. But I would like to quickly say, especially if we're talking to the folks out there in the East, the retreat that we're having in St. Petersburg, Florida, in the first days of June, it is a brand new retreat. I thought I had made this plain, but we had a phone call that was essentially saying that, well, it's going to be a rehash of the December retreat. Look, if you've been around me for a while, you know I never do a rehash of anything. I never preach the same sermon twice. I mean, that's not a boast, it just is. As soon as I have preached a message, those notes are gone. And I preached from the same text many times, but it's always been prepared all over again as if I'd never preached it before. Because between what I said last Sunday in our fellowship here, well, I've lived a lot of life since then, and I've had some glorious discoveries of God. And so if I picked up the notes I used last Sunday to try and do it today, well, I would be missing out a whole lot that I've come to discover. So no, I never do the same thing twice. When it comes to retreats, in which I'm inviting everybody, they're brand new, every one of them. And so, no, what we do in Florida has never been done before. It will be a brand new series. And it's already welling up within me, and I'm writing down what the Holy Spirit is showing me as fast as I can, because there's so much to say. And so, no, this will be a brand new retreat, in case you thought it was just a rehash of December. And also, it's a very different retreat, because we're not able to get the room until noon, which means that the morning from breakfast, which of course is supplied as part of the retreat, well, that breakfast, we will all be there in the breakfast room, or it's a resort where there's, what, a butterfly garden and an herb garden and places all over for conversations and, you know, spontaneous groups. There's going to be a lot of face-to-face talking. I'll have more opportunity. Nancy will have the opportunity of just, you know, sitting down and visiting, which we don't have in the retreats here. Of course, we have a lot of that here, but this, we've got time here, and we've also got a beautiful resort in which to do it, where we can be talking from breakfast right through till noon in a much more personal and, you know, the little groups that happen around tables. And anyway, then we start at noon and it goes on into the evening. And it's going to be a very unique retreat, and unique in the most positive and exciting way. I thought I had to say that. Once I heard that phone call, I knew if there's anybody else who thinks this is just an old rehash, no, this this is not only brand new, but it's a new kind of retreat that is much more personal, and I believe will have much deeper effect than we've been sometimes used to. And so I really hope I'll see you there. I have not been east since when? Back in the 1980s? That's what comes to mind when I was back in New York and New Jersey and Pennsylvania. Because in the 70s, that's where we lived, and that's where this entire ministry began. But so there's some folks there. You must be as old as me now. But it will be so much holy fun to meet together there. And also, this new Bible school at the end of April is taking great excitement. And it's going to be really some school in which we lay down the basic principles of this life in Christ at a level maybe of getting down to it, how you actually live this life of union with Christ. What we're seeking to do in this Bible school is to once and for all, no, it's never once and for all, but for what that's worth, once and for all, to say this is what we believe, this is how we differ from the legalist, and this is how you live life in the Spirit. And that's why we're making it the first module, if you could call it that, the beginning of the Bible school, so that as we go through the whole module series, then you've got this, as this is what this is all about. And we have realized we should have done that before, but we didn't, and this is a time for it. And so we've got a lot of excited people coming, and I'd like you to be one of them. Why not? Well, thank you, everyone. I know, but I really mean this. Thank you, everyone, for your gifts, and especially those of you that have joined us recently through the webinars. It's such a joy to, when I pick up the mail, to see people that we haven't seen before. And to, you know, over the web, we get your offering, and there's excitement because, hey, we don't know who this is. And we realize very quickly that you have come in the Holy Spirit's guiding you into this family that we really are inside the love of God. So thank you. Your gifts enable us to continually stand in the midst of this world system, and stand in the midst of the religious system, and not only here in the States, but throughout, literally throughout the world, through webinars and the whole internet, and be able to proclaim the love of God. I could not do it. This is simple fact. Couldn't do it without your gifts and your prayers that go with them. So thank you. And I trust that as March opens up, you will be incredibly blessed and discover this wonder that before you call, He's already the answer. Because we love, because He first loved us. Amen. The blessing of the Lord be with you, everyone.